blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name.
Great is thy faithfulness. The great thing about this hymn, in my opinion, is that God's faithfulness to us never wavers, but our faithfulness to him does. And yet he still loves us. Sing it to him.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
You all know the story, I think, of this next song. The writer of the words of the song lost his daughters when they were sailing from New York to England after the Great Chicago Fire. Horatio Spafford sent his wife and daughters ahead of him while he tried to clean up whatever needed to be cleaned up in Chicago and then join them over in England. Well, in the mid-Atlantic, the boat went down. He lost his daughters, his wife survived, and she sent him a telegram from London to Chicago, and it said, "Tragic accident, daughters perished, yet it is well with my soul." Can you imagine? That's the power of God. So Horatio Spafford took the next boat over to get to his wife as soon as it was possible. And he left instructions with the captain to wake him up when they came over the site where the boat sank. So it was about 2 a.m, if I understood the chronology correctly. The captain knocked on Horatio's door and said, "We'll be over the site in about 10 minutes. So he put a robe on, grabbed an envelope and a pen, and he wrote these words. Every song has a background. This was written out of the pain of loss and grief, and yet he can say it as well with my soul.
Attendeth my way.
Good singing. Choir practice here Wednesday. Good singing. Hang in there for a sec. For our responsive reading, this is kind of a long passage, but it's important in the context of what we are going to talk about this morning as we look at Revelation. Paul wrote this, and in writing this, Paul knows what it is to suffer for doing the right thing. He knows what it is to be put in jail and tortured for the gospel. So one of the things that you have to admire about Paul, or I should admire about Paul, is the fact that when he was unjustly accused or imprisoned, he didn't call for the ACLU, you know, or anything like that. He dealt with it in the way God wanted him to deal with it. So he was left for dead a few times after being beaten for the gospel. And then in one of those times, he went back into the city and preached. You know, this is incredible. And Paul wouldn't take any credit for this. He would just say to you, no, that was God working in and through me. And he writes this in light of all of that. But what precedes this is important, too, because Paul talks about the struggle we all have as born-again believers. And that struggle is we know what we should do. We know what the Bible says. But sometimes we don't do it, right? And the thing that we know we should do, we just don't. And we do the things we want to do. And he talks about the struggle in Romans chapter 7. And in chapter 8, he breaks into praise and he says, well, at the end of 7, he says, who's able to save a wretch like me? And then he says, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And all of Romans chapter 8 is a worship chapter, if I can put it this way, addressing life, addressing the fact that anyone who tells you that if you know Jesus, you're going to have an easy time of it, that's bad theology. All right? And he says this, what then shall we say? Would you read this? What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's read that again. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Whom will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who's justified. In other words, God called you to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And there's no one who can bring any charge against you because it was all paid for on the cross. I mean, this is amazing stuff when you think about it, right? And not only that, you know, we've been justified. Just as if we've never sinned. This is amazing. Now the devil tries, right? He'll try and he'll go before the throne. He's still allowed some access to heaven, and he'll say, you see that Lou down there? Yeah. He doesn't love Jesus. You see what he did? He doesn't love Jesus. And later on in this passage, we might even read it, Jesus says, no, I intercede for him. That is, he shows the Father the marks on his hands and his feet and says, I died for Lou. Incredible. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And you got to be reading with me. Ready? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you say amen to that? Listen, many of the people in Ukraine are living this. Many. And many of those brave people chose to defend their country. And unfortunately, many will never see their families again. In the United States, we're not that bad off. Not yet. Who said that? Oh, okay. Not yet. But listen, no matter what happens, somebody was talking to me yesterday, and we both agreed, Mr. Putin, who's carrying out just atrocities right now, has made the threat of nuclear war. And as you know, you would hate to see that, of course, but for us as born again believers, it really doesn't matter, does it? I don't mean to be morbid, but it really doesn't matter. I mean, 70 miles from New York, 70 miles from Philadelphia, 200 miles from Washington, and all the military bases we have here, you know? I mean, who knows? God knows. But nothing could separate us from the love of God. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask those who are doing the offering come up, and if you would just stay with me up here, we'll pray. Okay? Let's pray. Father, how good and gracious you are to us through good times and bad times. And Father, how refreshing it is to see when old friends join us. We are united in Christ, and that's a wonderful thing. And so, Father, as we pray today, we pray for the church in America. We pray, Father, that we would recapture what it is to serve Christ and to love him in both good times and bad. Father, we just ask that through your Spirit and through your word, you would sustain us, empower us to do what God wants us to do. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. I pray for this offering, Father, that it may be used to further your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. It's a great song. If you have your Bibles, if you want to open up to Revelation chapter 2, we're going to be starting at verse 8. Before we get into the passage, let me just ask you a question. Have you ever found when you and I go through some difficult times in our lives that many times God will connect us up with somebody who's gone through the same thing, right? Now, that could be good or bad, Because if the person that you connect up with knows the Lord, then you're going to hear how the Lord got them through. But if the person doesn't know the Lord, you're going to hear how they got through. And sometimes that's not a good thing, right? Because how do people get through problems today? Sometimes through alcohol, sometimes through drugs, pornography, and so on and so forth. And those aren't good things. And believe it or not, many escape through entertainment. Now, there's nothing wrong with good, clean, I underline clean, entertainment. In fact, laughter is good for the soul, right? It's good medicine. However, entertainment's not made to escape. And people just get lost in the television. They get lost in the movies. They get lost in this and that. Many people I've ministered to over the years, not many, but some, they would just pick up and move out of state. And I'd say, why are you going? Well, did your job transfer you or what's going on? And they would say to me, no, we need a fresh start. And I said, I don't quite understand that. And they would say to me, well, yeah, I got to find myself again. Well, guess who's going to follow you? I mean, yourself, and it doesn't help the issues you're facing. So, you know, in this country, by the way, this country is the biggest user of aspirin in the world. Do you realize that? Simply because we don't like pain. We just don't like pain. But the fact of the matter is we all go through some times that are painful. And, you know, we like to say when we go through emotional pain or spiritual pain, I've had this happen. I had a woman call me up and say, give me a couple of verses. And I said, I know I'm a doctor, but I'm not that type of a doctor. You want me to give you a couple of verses and tell you to call me in the morning? I mean, is that what you want me to do? And that's not the right thing to do. The right thing to do is to listen and to hear and to say, okay, what can we learn from this? Where can we go from here with God? And that takes time. You know, it's not going to happen in a simple phone call, right? So we really have to be careful when people go through difficult times. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus can identify with us because he experienced all sorts of suffering while he was here? Suffering not for doing the wrong thing, but simply put, for loving people. I mean, as soon as he resurrected Lazarus from the dead, the Pharisees put a contract out on his life. He did a miracle right in front of their eyes, and they put a contract out. Why? Because they were power hungry, and they thought Jesus was a threat to their power and their legalistic religion. And so they put a contract out on his life. And it just went downhill from then on. But look at all the suffering. Even his own family at one point thought he was crazy. Right? Listen, there were some of my family that thought we were crazy when we came to know the Lord. And, you know, we all go through this, especially if you're from another type of religious background. But Jesus can identify with everything we go through. So we're not alone. In any sense, we're not alone. The church at Smyrna, which is what we're going to look at today, was being persecuted for their faith. How were they being persecuted? If you were identified as a born-again believer and belonged to a church, they were house churches back then, you belonged to a church, you automatically lost your job. You had no means of support. Okay? Because there were trade guilds. And the trade guilds were very friendly with the Roman government and the Pharisees. And if you were a Christian, you were going to pay the price. So what do you think happened What even to many of us today, what happens in this day and age when you lose your job? Most times, you have nothing to eat. You lose your house, right? I mean, it's a terrible situation to be in, especially when you have a family to support. And so, you know, this was going on at Smyrna, and every day the persecution would increase. I have to give you the historical context before we get into the passage. Historically, Smyrna, the word means bitter. It's the same word where myrrh comes from. Remember? Myrrh. It's a bitter herb. It was rival city of Ephesus, and its location and harbor made it a great center of trade and commerce. It was a rich city. Rich, okay? It's a city known for its beauty. It was called the Crown of Asia and the Flower of Asia. So we're talking about a cosmopolitan city here that it was beautiful, right? It had magnificent buildings and temples, which were called the Crown of Smyrna. Unfortunately, many of those temples were used for prostitution, pagan worship, and human sacrifices. It was a city of culture. New York, Philadelphia, right? Los Angeles, San Francisco. Cities of culture. There were many Jews in Smyrna and were very influential and loyal to the city. The reason why I wrote that is because there was a lot of cooperation between the Jews and the government. They got friendly with the government, and the government got friendly with them to get them on the same page to keep power. Sound familiar? The Jews contributed a large sum of money to the beautification of the city. Jews in Smyrna, especially hostile to Christians, they were hostile to Christians because the church was responsible for many Jews coming to Christ. The government started to persecute the church because they would not bow and say, "Caesar is Lord." So that's the historical context there. Listen, if, not that I have it, but if I were to donate $1 million to Southern Community Hospital, Southern Ocean Hospital in Manahawkin, and they put a wing on, I'd get recognition, wouldn't I? But how many... Not that we look for it, but how many preachers doing the work of God ever get recognition in our culture? If not, we get canceled. Just like Jesus got canceled. And I'm not complaining, you know. All I know is that Isaiah 55 says the word of God will go out and accomplish its work. And that's my task is to get out the word of God, and then God does the rest. So here we go. Buckle up. Jesus' words to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Those are important words. Those are words of hope. Sure hope, not a wishful hope, but a sure hope. These are the words of Jesus, who is the first and the last. That means he was always, who died and came to life again. He still lives, right? If I were to apply a hymn to this part of Scripture, it would be because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow, right? This was the situation the church was in. They were desperate, right? So these words, carry the full authority of Christ. Imagine if we got a letter like this. directly from Christ. I mean, we benefit from this because we'll make application today. But look into how it goes. Is there anybody here who would disagree that Christ knows us better than we know ourselves? Right? You know why? Because we lie to ourselves sometimes. And he knows that. But listen, this language, I know, that word for know in the original language means to know intimately. I know your what? And your, and what does he say? Yet you are rich. By the world standards, this church is on the verge of closing. They've been afflicted, persecuted, beaten, imprisoned. And many were living in, the word for poverty is abject poverty, which means they had nothing. And Jesus says, yet you are rich. Wow. Boy, does that fly in the face of our culture? I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Those are strong words. Strong words. Listen, Jesus intimately knows that these people have suffered for his name. Some have died for loving people with the gospel. He can identify with this, the Christians at Smyrna. After all, nothing can rip them away from the love of God. His resurrection gave Christ the victory over sin, Satan, and death. He is alive. So the church is going to be able to stand up under persecution by the power of the Holy Spirit and remain faithful to Christ. I've told you the story before, but it meant so much to me, and still does. My first year of seminary was tough because I had to learn languages I never saw before, and the workload was tough. In a master's program, you had a minimum of 1,000 pages a week to read and papers to write and all of this. And, I mean, I was working, you know, full-time yet and going to school, functioning on about 3 to 4 hours of sleep, maybe, a night. I was a lot younger then. But I can remember going over to Philly, going over the Turnpike Bridge, and ready to go in and tell the dean I was done. I had it. I was done. And middle of the bridge, I was listening to Dr. Robert Cook. Great man. He's with the Lord. And he did it devotionally like he did every morning on this particular station. And he says, remember this, beloved. He always called everybody beloved. It's always too soon to quit. Always too soon to quit. And I looked up and I said, all right, Lord, you win. So I stuck with it. Persevered through it. But with his help, not mine. And you see, he is always faithful to us. One of my professors said to me, the thing I admire about you most, talking to me, he says, is your tenacity. He says, but you got to recognize when your tenacity becomes a burden. And I said, yeah, I thought I was almost there, but God had other plans. He had other plans, right? So, Christ knows our afflictions. He knows the believers lost their job. Have you ever been passed over for a promotion because you're a believer? Probably. Right? And now, I mean, God forbid, you read your Bible and at lunch and work, you might get fired because it's offensive. I know I told you this too, but all of these things come back to mind. When I was working for a worldwide company whose headquarters were in Oceanport, and at lunchtime there were a bunch of us who met, I think it was on Thursdays. We all brought our Bibles and had a Bible study during lunch. And the head of human resources came over to me and said, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to ask you to close your Bibles. I said, why? Well, there are some people who are offended by it. This was back in 1990, right? I started part-time at Emmanuel. And I said, excuse me? And he says, yeah, I'm afraid there's some people, you know, who are offended by it. So then I pointed to a table of guys across the room. This cafeteria is usually set 1,000 people, right? And I said, tell them to put their Playboys away, and I'll close my Bible. And the guy walked away. And every Thursday while I was there, we had Bible study. But it was a risk, right? I mean, it's a risk. Faith is risky. Following Christ can be risky. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Synagogue of Satan, we need to talk about that real quick. The reason why Jesus used this language is because the Pharisees were using external, not man-made laws to put burdens on people's back, keeping them from hearing the gospel, vilifying Jesus Christ. And so in view of that, Jesus says, they think they're Jews. They are in name only, because if they were true Jews, they would remember the covenant with Abraham, where God chose Abraham to be the father of a nation that would be the light to the world to lead all nations to Christ. But they forgot that. They wanted a monopoly on God and invented legalistic ways to do it, which were not biblical. So he called them for what they were. How do you think the Pharisees responded to that? They were probably outraged, and persecution even got harder, but it was the truth. Look at this. But Jesus comes back and says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. How would you like those words? Listen, you're going to suffer, but don't be afraid. Yeah. I would be like Jesus in the garden. Lord, do we really have to go through this? Yeah. Is there any other way? Is there any other way? No, he says, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. Wow. This is not a letter from Publishers Clearinghouse that says you won, you know, like $1,000 a day for 365 days a year. This is a letter of reality. The devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, there's some debate on that, if that was a literal 10 days or just a euphemism for a short period of time, but it doesn't kind of matter because this was severe persecution, right? Be faithful, even to the point of death. And I will give your life, I'm sorry, I will give you life as your victor's crown. Wow. Be faithful. What Jesus is saying here is, look, just keep being faithful to me. If they kill you, you have a reward waiting for you. A victor's crown. Wow. Neither death nor life shall separate us from the love of Christ. These are powerful words. Don't be afraid. Christ is still driving the bus. He's still in control, right? We want to write our own script, but he writes it. He knows, and he has purpose. Be faithful even to the point of death. I want to read you an account. I know Pastor Fuji used this, but this is a famous account about Polycarp. Have you ever heard the name Polycarp? Polycarp was the first bishop of Samaria. Of Smyrna, and he was a brave man in the fact that he stood for the gospel. The government officials arrested him and gave him a chance to say that Jesus is Lord and to offer a sacrifice. Caesar is Lord and offer a sacrifice to Caesar in one of the pagan temples, and that he would be spared death. Right? So you get arrested. The authorities say, look, say Caesar is Lord. Make a sacrifice to him. You go free. What would you do? This is an amazing story, by the way. Polycarp would only say that Jesus Christ was Lord. He was brought into an arena to be put to death for his faith. In the arena, the proconsul gave him another chance to curse the name of Jesus and make a sacrifice to Caesar or be put to death. Here was Polycarp's reply. By the way, this is in Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you ever want to check it out. He says to the proconsul, 86 years I have served him, meaning Jesus, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? Wow. Be faithful, even to the point of death. You know, there are parts of the world where if you're found to be a born-again believer, you're executed. There are parts of the world where if you have scripture, even just a portion of scripture, you will be executed. What you don't hear is that in the Sudan, that a born-again believer is put to death every 8 minutes. I would urge you to read some of the stories of the martyrs, simply because of this. Many of them led their own executioners to faith in the Lord because they saw a real faith. They saw somebody whose heart was devoted to Jesus Christ no matter what. And they were even willing to die for that. There's many accounts of that. In some of the Old Testament where the prophets were put to death, there's some historical accounts that say that the ones who led them to their death put their trust in God. It's amazing. Listen, a lot of you know the story of Jim Elliot and his team who went down to Ecuador. And their mission was to reach a tribe who didn't even have an alphabet yet. So they had to learn the language, and they were going to start to put the Bible in their language. Well, they met up with a tribe, and unfortunately they were cannibalistic. And they killed Jim Elliot and part of his team. It was a horrible death. And yet, not too long after that, the chief invited his wife to come back to the tribe. Can you imagine the risk? But God used Jim Elliot's death to soften the chief's heart. And the chief and the tribe came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To this day, Jim Elliot's son travels the world with the man who killed his dad, and says, through Christ, I've forgiven, and we are good friends now. So they tell their story now around the world of of the grace of Jesus Christ. Wow. We have it easy in this country. So far. So far. But listen, this goes beyond politics. This goes beyond culture. This goes to life. Because life can change in a heartbeat. It could change in a heartbeat. The question is, when we're faced with that, will we remain faithful? And listen, that doesn't mean you're a super Christian. Nobody is. But that does mean that when we're faced with tough circumstances, we know enough to go to God and say, Lord, I can't handle this. I need you. I need you. Sometimes for men, the macho attitude gets in the way, right? It's hard for us to do that, but no, I need you, Lord. I can't get through this alone. And he won't disappoint. He won't disappoint. Be careful. Don't play let's make a deal. Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll go to church every Sunday. Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll go to Bible study. I'll go to No, don't do that. The right way to approach this is to say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I need you. Early in Romans chapter 8, it says that Jesus Christ intercedes for you and me at the throne. And then it goes on to say that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. We have two of the best interceders. And sometimes we don't even go to them and cry out. The Holy Spirit passage is important because I'm going to give you my own take on it. And it's this. We've all been through some tragedies. And a lot of times, even as born-again believers, you know, when you're faced with a tragedy, a difficult circumstance of life, you don't know how to pray. You just don't. And it's at that point, I can picture the Holy Spirit come before the Father and say, Lord, don't listen to Lou right now. He's not able to pray the way he should. I'm going to pray for him, and he'll pray the right things. The right things. What an incredible promise. If I understand the book of Revelation correctly, even for the American church, things are not going to get better. You know, the world's not going to get any better. And controversial to Miss America, there's never going to be any world peace as long as sin and evil are in the world. The only peace that you and I could know is the peace of being forgiven by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. To know that the relationship between us and our Father now is right, and that no matter what life takes, he'll bring us through. He'll bring us through. We're in good company. As we come to the Lord's table, the Lord's table is a time for self-examination. You don't have to be a member of the church. The only requirement is that you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And Paul says in Corinthians, I give to you the instructions I received from the Lord about the communion. He says, this is a time for us to examine our own lives. None of us are perfect. We've probably all sinned even this morning. This is a time for imperfect people to come to the table that Jesus set for us and just be perfectly blunt with him. Nobody else has to know. Say, hey, Lord, I blew it. And be very specific. Confess the sin. Say, Lord, help me not to do this again. That's what repentance is. I need your Holy Spirit to help get this out of my life. Because I know it hurts you, it hurts me, it hurts other people. So, Lord, help me to that end. So as you come to the Lord's table, no matter what we're going through, everyone here, unless you're younger than 20, is going through something. This is the time to give it to the Lord. This is the time to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. So as we pass out the elements, I'm going to ask that you take the bread. There are sealed elements here if you want to. But just take the bread, hold it, and we'll partake together. I want you to remember this also as we enter into the Lord's table. The size of a church, it doesn't matter. What matters is that people come together to lift up the name of Christ and that the gospel is heard. And so we come into this storefront, as Peter would say, as the living church. And we only come because of Jesus Christ, no other reason. Because he let his body be broken for you, for me. And Jesus, at that last Passover, took the bread, he broke it. He says, this is the symbol of his broken body. When you eat this, do this in remembrance of him. Would you eat, please? As we pass out the cup, if you would hold it, and we'll partake together. He took the cup and he used it as an illustration to teach. You see, no covenant is ratified without the blood of a sacrifice. In Jesus' case, he was the perfect sacrifice. not only was he perfect, he was fully God, fully human. He was our substitute. And as our substitute, he shed his life's blood to ratify the new covenant. This is the blood, the symbol of the blood. When you drink this, do this in remembrance of him, which you drink, please. As is customary on the first Sunday of the month, we will wait upon you for a benevolence fund offering if you feel led to give. That's used to help those in need. And as the men take it, I'm going to ask Kristen to come up. So if I said these words today in light of the scripture, that forever God is faithful through the good times and the bad times, how would you respond? That's the truth. And we just have to get it through our heads, because we catch our culture, that Jesus is not Santa Claus. That he's not obligated to do our wish list. And the other thing is that, how does Santa Claus respond? If you're good, you'll get it. Jesus says, I know you're bad, and yet if you come to me, I'll give you my best. And that's exactly what he did. Kristen?
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. He is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong. From the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. By the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong. Thank you all for coming today.
I appreciate you being here. Jane, take our greetings back to the church in Delaware. All right. And thanks for spending your time here today. Well, grateful to have you here. Chaz, thank you for coming. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful for all who are here today. I just pray a blessing on them, Father. And my prayer today is that no matter what life hands to us, that we can go on because our Jesus is alive. Father, through your Holy Spirit, dismiss us in power to be a blessing to others. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
That's a little anemic. All God's people said?
Amen.
God bless you. Thank you.